WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, we've all heard the statement, let go and let God. Well, what does that mean, and is it found in Scripture? Well, yes and no. We're going to look at that today. What is Naomi's Table exactly? Well, sort of like a kitchen table or a coffee table you may have grown up with. You remember our grandmothers used to gather around with neighbors, daughters, sisters, dear friends, all to pass along that knowledge and their legacies to the next generation of women. And just like it says in Titus 2, older women teaching the younger women. And here at Naomi's Table, we talk about biblical womanhood, and we try to take that Titus 2 model. So we talk about things at the table just like that, bring each other to the Word of God.
And one of the ways we do that is with a real Bible study. We are right now studying the book of 1 Samuel with our teacher, Beth Seifert. She's going to be here in a little bit with today's lesson, and then Amy and I will talk about what she shares with us and how we can apply that as we grow closer to God. But just a reminder that we do have lots of these Bible studies already on the website in both the Old and the New Testament. So you can host your own Bible study if you just gather some folks around, download the podcast and the notes, and you're all set to get started.
Yeah. You know, in our first segment, one of the things I've always heard was let go and let God. It was kind of a trite statement, I think. And I heard it, I suppose, at times when either I or perhaps another woman was struggling with something or trying to control an outcome. Now, Nancy, notice you never hear men saying let go and let God. I don't know why that is. Women seem to say that more. But we're going to talk about that today.
Yeah, I think that when you look at that in general, letting go and letting God sounds like a good thing to do, but it can kind of lead to a spiritual inertia where you're doing absolutely nothing, saying nothing, feeling nothing, and just living to let the circumstances roll over us however they may. And remember, if you have a vacuum, nature abhors a vacuum. So if you are just letting your mind go blank, and saying, you know, oh, well, I'm just going to put this all out of my mind. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm just going to go about my business. If you're not thinking of the things of God, if you're not doing what Paul talked about in Philippians 4, whatever is good, whatever is excellent, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, fix your minds on these things. If you're not thinking of the things of God, then Satan is sure to send some thoughts your way that will be very unproductive. But that having been said, just letting God handle stuff does sound like it is a good idea initially. What do you think?
Well, God has given us brains. He's given us work to do here on earth. And one of the concerns I have is, you know, God does expect us to be good stewards of what he's given us. If we simply say, well, good, I'm going to let you do it, is that really doing that? And he may be like, I gave this to you, and I expect you to handle it in a godly, biblical way, Amy. So, you know, don't just let go. Have some responsibility here. So where my mind goes when I hear that phrase is, what about being good stewards of what he's given us, and where does let go and let God go? Now, I know what people mean when they say it. They really mean, you know what, stop trying to control it and let God do what he's going to do. And I agree with that, but really the phrase let go and let God isn't really found in the Bible so much, is it?
No, it's really not. And I'm kind of reminded in this discussion about the difference between Mary and Martha.
Yeah.
Do you remember those two sisters that Jesus stopped at Martha's house? She's throwing this huge banquet and just all frittering away in the kitchen trying to get all the food prepared, everything ready. Meanwhile, her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, just hanging on his every word. And she actually has the audacity to come to her honored guest, Jesus, and say, look at her, she's not helping me. Jesus, make her help me.
I know. I'm reminded too of kind of the control and how control is used instead of letting go and letting people make up their own minds. One of the personal experiences I had in my early adult years is when I went from journalism to a career in public relations. And I think I've shared before that I worked for one of the major airlines in the Twin Cities in Minnesota, no longer there anymore, but I was part of their PR department in media relations. And so I went from one side of the camera to the other. And I knew in the media, in the journalism side, we were very careful to be neutral. Back in the day when fair and balanced actually meant something, I was trained by a very good journalism professor and in a training that I had that was actually what it was supposed to be. But so we were very careful to remain neutral and try not to shape or control what people thought with our stories that we'd report. But in public relations, everything turned around, and it was all about controlling the outcome, controlling people's ideas and opinions of, you know, fill in the blank of whatever company you're working at. Every company, every business has something like this going on. And really, it's about getting the consumers and the public to think better of you. And we do that as women in our own lives. We kind of have our own PR model, whether it's, you know, the way we dress to give off a certain thing, or the way we post things on Facebook because we want to control our own image. Really, that idea of controlling the outcome is pretty narcissistic. But when we let go and just live our lives as biblical women of God, people will see our fruit. And that's kind of where I wanted to go with this today.
Yeah, and see, I don't have that problem. I'm kind of a what you see is what you get kind of person here. So
we are all in different processes here.
But we do have to remember that the Christian life is a spiritual battle, and that we are urged to prepare for that battle and to fight the good fight of faith, so to speak. You know, Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 2:3. And then he also tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So we are supposed to do our part, like you mentioned, you know, with whatever gifts and talents that you've been given. Don't bury them in the ground and just wait for them to magically sprout. Instead, we need to be good stewards of those things that God has given us, and we do have a duty to pull on the full armor of God. You know, when we do let God have control of things, there is still one thing we must do.
Yes.
Must. And that is to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And what do you pray if you don't know what needs to be done or what the outcome is and you're giving God control?
Yeah.
You pray, your will be done, Lord.
Yeah.
And you can't go wrong. If you always pray, Lord, your will be done, then that's like one of those automatic yes prayers. So if you pray that, then you know whatever happens that you are truly giving it up to God, and that he is going to have the outcome that he knows needs to happen.
Yeah, you know, when the disciples asked Jesus about that, you know, Lord, show us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, and he gave us all the model of what that looks like. So I'm so glad that you said that, Nancy, about your will be done. And that is a yes prayer. But remember, ladies, it's not necessarily yes to what you're asking for. It's yes that his will be done. So we need to make sure that we're aligned with his will and not trying to control him, being aligned with our will, as so many try to today.
Yes. And we do need to remember that man still has free will. And because man still has free will, that you can have things happen in this world that are not God's will.
Yeah.
And otherwise, why would Jesus have told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So his will is done perfectly in heaven right now, but not yet on this earth. So that's why he asks us to pray for his will to be done.
Yeah, it's really for us. God will have his way no matter what. So we can't think that we can put him in a box or ask him to be our personal genie in a bottle and take him out whenever we want to. We really have to understand that his will is going to happen. And, it's not that we're helpless and we don't have our own brains. Certainly we can rebel, mm-hmm. and certainly we can go our own way. The consequences when we try to keep control can be devastating. Many of you have shared stories about what happens when you've tried to be in control. I know I have, Nancy, and when I've tried to control things, it's devastating. And don't think that we can control God and say, well, we're just tying up God's hands until we, fill in the blank, let go, let God. We don't tie his hands, but boy, he can sure show us where we are being arrogant and self-serving.
Yes. And another responsibility that we do have, which kind of corresponds to what you're saying, is that we need to keep abiding in him.
Yeah.
When you look at when Jesus was talking about, I am the vine, you are the branches,
yes.
those who abide or remain in me and I remain in them will bear much fruit. So when we are walking with him, when we are learning about him, when we are relying on him for everything, we need to remember that apart from him, we can do nothing. That's John 15:5.
Yeah.
And if we are doing those things, if we are abiding in him, remaining in him, if we are praying, still praying, then we are doing what he wants us to do. Now, he may want us to take action even beyond those two things.
Yeah.
How are you going to know unless you're praying and you're abiding in him?
That's a great, great question. And what is the deal with all this letting go? Well, I guess many of us as women believe that if we're truly in a state of letting go, we're going to just stop striving and struggling. And I guess that sounds good, but Jesus said that we are to strive to enter the narrow gate to eternal life. That's right from Luke chapter 13:24. And not to sit around and wait to die. We need to be, on our guard. We need to be, like you said, Nancy, putting on that full armor of God. And so here's the thing. By striving, he means that we should be diligent, active, and earnest. And that we should really be making every effort as biblical women of God to work of the kingdom, do that work, whatever form that takes in our lives. And I want to share, perhaps some of you are moms and you've got kids at home. Can you imagine absconding your responsibilities as a mom and saying, well, here you go, God. I just don't, you raise them. I want to go read my Bible for 10 hours and not raise my children. You do that. You know what? That's really not what God's given you. He's given you beautiful children that he has given. And we need to make sure that we are raising them if that's the work he's giving us to do as godly children who understand him and know who he is.
But on the other hand, if you're being that helicopter parent,
yes.
you are just totally glomming onto your kids and trying to control absolutely everything that happens, that's not good either. Because
right.
many times that leads us to take the responsibility, the consequences for actions away from our kids.
Yeah.
And then you end up with kids like Eli's sons, which is not good at all.
Yes.
So we do need to sometimes let God have them and just let God talk to them. When you have a son, say, who walks away from the faith, there is no amount of reasoning, rationalizing, convincing that you can do. You have to trust God to reach them. You have to let them go to God. Corrie Ten Boom yes. always had a wonderful saying, and I just love it. She said, be careful not to hold on to anything too tightly. It will hurt when God has to pry your fingers away.
yes.
And there's another story I have. I had gone through a really rough time in my marriage when I first started working in this ministry, and Mike was my boss here, and of course also my husband at home.
Yeah, can you imagine, ladies, having your husband as your boss? So maybe some of you have that. Nancy, you've lived that every day.
Now I love it. But when I first started here, he was very insecure in his position. He wasn't as mature in his walk with God as he is now.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, he was relying on human thought and relying on really the need to try to comply with what the world says is success. And running a Christian radio station, he'd never been in radio before, so he was relying on some employees here that were definitely not spiritually perhaps where they needed to be. And as a result, some very bad decisions were made all around. Thankfully, everyone here has grown spiritually along with him and me. And we're in a much better place now. But while I was going through that, and we were having some really horrible arguments, it even got to the point one time where, because our church at the time was teaching an unbalanced view of submission, like any time I disagreed with my husband, I was being unsubmissive. And I had had a commitment for months to go and teach at a women's retreat. And the day I was leaving, he forbid me to go. And I'm like, God, what do I do? You know, and God pretty much told me, just leave him to me. And so I had to do that. I had to say, I'm sorry, hon, I would comply if I could, but I'm committed to this. I can't let the ladies down. You know, they are relying on me for giving this message. And I had a message that I was convinced God wrote it. He was going to deliver it. And I just had to stand up there and do it, and it was awesome. But I had to disobey my husband and say, I'm sorry, I can't. And leave him when I went away for that weekend, leave him to God. And by the time I came home, he apologized to me, and he realized God had gotten to him and shown him how he was in error. He had listened to a false teaching and was operating through that false teaching in error. I couldn't convince him of that. God had to do it. So there are times when we do have to leave people in God's hands to do with what he will.
And Nancy, when you did that, I know that you prayed, and we've talked about this before. There are times in certain situations where biblical submission needs to be to God first. And this was one of those situations that you went right back to God again and said, guide me, God. And I know that through Scripture, he showed you exactly that trust, that letting go of Mike and what he was asking you to do, and doing what God was asking you to do. So, ladies, if you're hearing anything different than that, I just thank Nancy that she is sharing this story, because it's one of those things where we do need to trust in God first and foremost.
Absolutely. And sometimes one of the reasons why we don't let go and let God have at someone is, as you mentioned earlier, our faith is really weak. Maybe we really don't trust God enough to rest in really who he is, and to have that peace that comes with that strong faith in him, where you just know that whatever happens, that he has this under control, because you have given that control to him in prayer.
And you know, 9 times out of 10, when I've struggled with my own control issues, it really is a trust issue. It really is. And as other women have mentored me and shown me in different circumstances, you know, are you really trusting God right now? Not absconding your responsibility or anything like that, but are you trusting him to do the work that he needs to do? And are you driving yourself crazy trying to be God, really? And so when we try to play God, we, for one thing, that just grieves him terribly. And for another thing, it really demonstrates to him how little we trust him.
You know, one of the verses that I think we all hate to hear when we are in the midst of a trial, and it's not really a wise verse to share with people in the midst of a trial, because we are supposed to grieve with people who are grieving and to join with people in their sadness and things like that. But one of the verses we all hate to hear when those things are going on is Romans 8:28. God works in all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because we don't want to believe that whatever we are facing at the moment, or, you know, perhaps even the death of a loved one, is for the good. We really don't trust that or believe that, or and the verses that are after this, in I believe it's Romans 11, when you're at the end of that chapter, I don't know the exact verses, 30-something, Romans 11, 30-something. those are the ones that I think are so important for us to remember. Who can know the mind of God? Who knows enough to be able to advise him? Mm-hmm. Who could have given him enough that God would be a debtor to him?
Yeah.
And when we think about it in that way, I think it is really important for us to remember that this life is more than just us.
Yes.
It's about more than just us.
And you bring up such a good point, especially with Romans 8:28. I know we've talked about this one before, but what it means for the good is actually, if you go on and read more, you end up learning that it's for God's glory.
Yes.
And so sometimes if we just tritely throw Romans 8:28 out, what we don't realize is that what we're saying is that all things work together to glorify God. Maybe not for our own good necessarily, mm-hmm. in this life even. There are things, as you just said, Nancy, from the rest of the Romans chapters, that we won't even know about until we meet God face to face.
Exactly.
That day. And we may not know how that did work things out for his glory until he explains it to us much later when we're in heaven with him.
And we have to remember, if someone has hurt us terribly, if someone that we love has died, we have to remember, God did not bring these things into this world. We did. When we fell in the garden, we are all the daughters of Adam and Eve. And when we fell in the garden with them and had that sin nature in us, we are the ones who brought death and destruction and rape and murder and all those horrible, horrible diseases and corruption of the flesh and everything. Mm. We're the ones that brought that into the world, not him.
And the good news, there is a Savior who died for us. His shed blood, when he stretched out his arms on the cross willingly, covered all of it, all of those sins, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever thought, everything that we've failed to do. And ladies, when we come into that full repentance, when he regenerates us and we understand and we see it, it doesn't stop there, because we still have that sin nature in us, and we always will until that last day on earth. But you know what? We also have the Holy Spirit living in us when he regenerates us and we are saved. He gives us that grace. He gives us that power to walk away from sin, as it says in the book of Titus. And it is a beautiful, glorious thing that he gives us the gift of repentance each and every day. His mercies are fresh, they're new, and he loves us.
Yes. And that struggle is really good for us. When you look at Romans chapter 7 and then juxtapose that with Romans chapter 8. Keep reading all the way through.
Yeah, great, and great chapters.
You look at that struggle that Paul is going through.
Yeah.
You know, I don't understand it. I want to do what's right, but I can't. My flesh always wants to do what's wrong. And then you get to who will save me from this body of death?
Yeah.
Praise God, Lord Jesus. And then you get into Romans 8:1. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those are all Nancy paraphrases. So like I said, you go read it yourself. But those struggles that we go through between our flesh and our spirit, it really helps us grow and mature into the people that God wants us to be. It helps us with that transforming into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ.
Mm. And that's why we need each other, ladies. We can't go through this on our own. And, you know, we've said many times at the table here that in our era that we live in right now, we do feel isolated, I think, as women. We feel like we're overscheduled. Perhaps our families have moved around a lot and we don't have a lot of friends. Neighborhoods, let's talk about those for a second. People go through their lives hardly even knowing their neighbors. I barely know mine, and we've lived in our home for 5 years. Shame on me for not being in relationship as much as I'd like to be. But, you know, we don't have to go through this alone. We need each other as women in the family, in the body of Christ, to come alongside and, just like it says in the Bible, to be those spiritual mentors to help us grow. And we can do that. We need to be spiritual moms to spiritual daughters, even if you don't have kids, or even if yours are up and out of the house and you don't have grandchildren. You could be that spiritual mom to somebody. In fact, we're called to be, aren't we?
Oh, we sure are. And there is so much need for that. Even young women who are walking with Christ, many of them, because of the fractured nature of families in our society, because there are so many families out there that have not been walking with Christ, many of those young ladies who have come to Christ, they need a mom.
Yeah, they do.
They need a mom figure in their lives and would love to have that. So look for opportunities. And if you are one of those young ladies, then, you know, maybe you could help someone even younger in their faith.
You know, and it's a beautiful thing when that happens. And I will say, too, that when we are young, and I know this was true of me, Nancy, I'm sure you'll chime in, too, but when we're young, we don't tend to have the wisdom yet. We don't tend to have filters. And so we do and say things that, while we love the Lord and we're filled with His grace, we're not necessarily mature in the Lord yet. On the other hand, if we gain all the wisdom in the world through life experiences and we know our Bibles cover to cover, we might lack that grace, if you will, to be able to discern rightly, to become puffed up and arrogant. And that's why we need these spiritual relationships with women.
Yes, we do need to help each other. I happen to be one of those that tends to be less compassionate, especially if I think you should already know this. So,
no, but I've seen you be very compassionate. I don't think so here.
Sometimes, but we all really need to rely more on the Holy Spirit when we speak, when we talk to others, because that really is the true guide of love and compassion.
You know, one more thing about spiritual maturity. I will confess that I stayed a spiritual teenager for a very, very long time, a lot longer on the couch than I needed to be. And I'm just so thankful for the women in my life who've come alongside and said, Amy, it's time to grow up. So I do appreciate that. Ladies, we need that. We need that little kick off the couch and the kick out of the spiritual nest so that we grow, so that we can turn around and say to the younger, you know, let me help you with what I've learned and let me take you to Scripture, because, you know, all the opinions in the world matter not. It's what God thinks that matters.
Amen.
All right. Well, I think that's all we got to say about that. We're going to leave it here at the table for now. Of course, that conversation will, you know, we'll keep bringing things like that up at the table. But I'll tell you what, right now I think it's a really good time to open up our Bibles and get ready for today's Bible study lesson. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with her lesson in 1 Samuel, so you'll want to open there, and we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment. Ladies, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there. I'm glad to be here. We're going to pick back up today. And remember, Saul has just routed the Philistines. That Jonathan went across the field, he and his armor bearer, and God handed the Philistines into the hand of the Israelites. And we're going to see what happens next, because Saul's not done making mistakes for this day. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 24 through 30. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed all day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when they entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath, so he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." Okay, here we have more evidence of Saul's self-centered, self-glorying heart. He was mad, and he wanted revenge on his enemies. So he punished his own men, trying to get them to work harder. Telling your army going into battle, "Hey, no eating," not the greatest idea. If they don't eat, and they are in battle, expending a bunch of energy, they're going to be exhausted quickly. That's just common sense. And remember, this was hand-to-hand combat. Saul wants so badly to avenge himself on his enemies that he perhaps thought he was giving the army an incentive to finish him off quickly so they could eat. This was a complete and utter failure. There are at least three ways where Saul sins as the king and the leader here. First of all, Saul was supposed to be fighting for God, not for his own agenda. But his motive is clearly laid out to avenge himself on his enemies. Second of all, he's making no friends in the army by not allowing them to eat and fortify themselves for the battle. Saul didn't contribute to the victory. He was a hindrance to it. He wasn't leading them by serving and caring for the needs of his men. He was leading with an iron fist, and he damaged his men that day. Thirdly, Saul tries to bring God into this nonsense, too, by using that oath, "Cursed be the man." He's claiming that God will curse the men for eating. Saul was right about one thing. God would ultimately be the judge of the human actions in regard to this oath. So we see that instead of serving the cause of God and his people, Saul was becoming a king like all the other nations had. The Israelites were seeing what their request for a king really got them. Saul had his army obeying by fear, even invoking in them the fear of God with that oath, not out of respect or love for their leader. They didn't respect their leader or their king when he caused such hardship for them as they tried to fight for God and for Israel. We get to see more of Jonathan's character here too, which is always interesting to me. The more we see of Jonathan, the more we will see that he is not like his father. Now, we can debate whether Jonathan should or shouldn't have said anything criticizing the oath his father made, but the comment he made was true. His father caused extra unnecessary hardship on the men. Jonathan also recognizes that his father has not only brought hardship against the soldiers, but against the whole country by making this so difficult for them to fight. If they lost the battle from weakness and hunger, the whole country would suffer for it, not just the army. Not to mention the result that Saul's oath was already having on the morale and abilities of the men. Jonathan knows the oath his father made was wrong, and that the day's battles could have gone even better for Israel had Saul not bound the men with such a ridiculous oath. His comment, "the defeat among the Philistines has not been great," was true. By not allowing the men to eat the whole day, as the men routed the Philistines, they didn't stop to eat any of the food that the Philistines left behind. Even as they routed them, how much more would they have pursued their enemies and engaged them in battle if they'd been allowed to eat? Jonathan is refreshed here by simple honey. How much better would it have been if the men had actually eaten actual provisions throughout the day? How much more refreshed would they be? Saul's goal to avenge himself on his enemies would have been better served by allowing the men to eat instead of forbidding them to do so. But he was blind to that because of his own ambition. Saul gives us a perfect example here of why we need to keep our eyes on God's goals, not our own. Saul didn't get it. He really didn't. He didn't understand that seeking God and His will would not only bring the victory, but would also bring Saul closer to God, which is what his goal should have always been. But Saul wanted God's stuff. He didn't want God. He wanted what God could give him. He didn't desire a relationship with God. He didn't care about the things that God cared about. Saul sought to be impressive in the eyes of men. And we do that too. Do we make ridiculous oaths and bring hardships on ourselves and others because we don't ask God for His help and guidance? I've found that when I ask God's will before acting, not only do things go so much better than when I don't seek His will, but I also have peace through the whole thing because I know that I'm not in control. I'm not the one on the line for this. I'm not anxious over what is going on. I'm able to let Him work and trust Him to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. It's not easy to do this, but letting go of myself and my selfish desires is always better in the end. For me and for everyone else around me, too. When I'm not pushing my own agenda, I'm less stressed and much more able to go with the flow of where God is leading me. So today, I just ask everyone to think about the rest of your day, or the day that you have coming up tomorrow. Have you talked to God about getting you through the day, or do you have your to-do list that's all important? We have to start taking a more active look around us and realizing how much more we have to die to ourselves to give all glory and honor to Him. You may find that God has a completely different plan for your day, and if you aren't ready to surrender it right now, think about the stress and the anxiety that you'll experience as you go through the day. He may have your day so different. He may not. But you will be amazed at what a different day you have when you've not only invited God into your day, but have given it to Him to direct.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, and in that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson. If you're looking for the notes, look for lesson number 32, and this one is titled A Foolish Oath. So, Nancy, you're listening to this, and what jumped out at you about this lesson today?
Well, more evidence of Saul's being self-centered and self-glorifying and totally incompetent as a leader. So he gives this foolish oath to tell all the men, no one is to eat anything until all the Philistines are defeated.
Yeah.
And this was just so Saul would be avenged on his enemies. And when you look at that, I mean, first of all, hello, they're not your enemies, they're God's. And who are you to seek vengeance on them? I mean, there is God that they really offended. And the other thing is, it was such a stupid thing to do because the men were so faint after all that battle by now, and that they weren't able to really wipe out the Philistines like they would have been had they been allowed to eat. And you know, the thought that kept coming to my mind as I'm reading this, you know, when Beth would point out that the day's battles would have gone a lot better had he not made this oath, and that they did not get that complete victory here. I kept thinking of Goliath.
Mm.
Think of down the road now when Saul and the Israelite army has to face the Philistines with Goliath, and they are all just terrified to go out there, and it has to be David, the boy, who, without armor, just a slingshot and some stones, goes out to face this giant.
I am so excited for that one. And you know, what I was thinking of is what we talked about in the first segment with giving control to God. And, you know, we have our jobs to do. God has given Saul this army. His job was to make sure that they were strengthened for battle and to do God's will. Yet he took it upon himself, that control again. Mm-hmm. And again, that's as ageless as, you know, the Garden of Eden. So, we know where that wanting to be in control comes from, and it sure doesn't come from God, does it?
No, and it almost got his son killed, because here he made this oath, you know, cursed be anyone who eats. Jonathan, his son, he obviously hadn't heard this, so he ate that honey in the forest, and it really did strengthen him and perk him up and everything, so it shows how badly they needed that, if even a little honey would do that. Of course, that is a very good complete food. I'll just put a little plug in for it right there.
There you go.
But, you know, that oath that his father had made really cursed him.
Yeah.
Even though it was unwise, he called upon God to curse any man who would eat, and God was like, well, okay. You know, you want me to do this? I'll do it. Yeah. And it really endangers Jonathan's life. And as we find out in the lesson for tomorrow, that it almost got him killed.
You know, we've been asking this a lot this week at the table. Where do you suppose Jonathan got his faith? Because he sure didn't get it from dear old dad.
No, or his wisdom. I mean, not only does he have faith in God, but when you look at the spiritual maturity and wisdom of this young man, and he couldn't have been that old. He couldn't have been older than maybe 20 or something.
Well, and the humility. The humility to be abject to God, to his will, and to really submit to him when his dad just, you know, power, control, really this stupidity, this lack of wisdom, lack of discernment, wanting to be, he was really sort of a narcissist, I think. What do you think?
I agree, and it's proof again that he didn't really want God. He wanted the things God could give him.
Yeah, and God had blessed him. He had anointed him, and you know, Saul was to be this king that the Israelites were begging for. But you know, as we go on here, we're going to see a shift of control from where God has it now to where God really wants it. And you know, it's going to be devastating for Saul. He's about to learn even harder lessons than he already has.
Oh, well, we get into chapter 15.
Yeah, exactly.
Sad day for Saul then, yep.
Exactly. But, you know, we do need to rely on God. And so the study lessons today, as you're going through the questions, you will once again be all over Scripture, Old and New Testament. And I promise you, it'll get you to dive deep to see what God says about all of this. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he had some things to say about it as well. And so good time, ladies, for some self-examination. Take your time with these lessons. I think it's really important to, you know, just go deep into the Word, let it wash over you so that you understand through the Holy Spirit where that wisdom can come from.
Yeah, and remember that when you rely on your own wisdom and understanding, there's a proverb about that.
Yes,
there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way leads to death.
I think I'm sensing where our final Bible verse might need to be.
Right.
Well, ladies, we're going to leave it here for now. When we come back, we're going to have some scripture verses for you to strengthen your day and give you that nourishment so that you have the strength to understand that God is in control. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
You got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table for the Matthew Minute. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus came, lived, died, and came back to life. His life once again proved his accusers wrong, and his death, which was supposed to be a disgrace, was instead a crowning moment. When he came back to life, he could have wiped out those who were obviously wrong, yet he did not spend his time wielding the sword of revenge. Rather, he spent his time with those who loved him and asked them to reach out to the ones who crucified him. He did not ask them to share the good news of not going to hell, but the fact that all men could be followers of God, all could live a life the way it was intended to be. All could find significance and security, and that through it all, he would be with them until the very end. God is older than we are, smarter than we are, and loves us. We can trust him. In the end, he wins, and he wants us and all who call upon him to be in the winner's circle with him. For now, the choice is ours. I'm Dad Hess. And minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
So glad you could stick with us for our final segment, in which we like to read some scripture verses just to leave you with. And Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, this kind of goes back to our first section about when we talked about sometimes we do have to face trials despite what we do, our efforts that we do, doing everything right. Sometimes it might be God's will that you still face trials, and at those times you do have to just let go and let God handle it, praying that his will be done. So we are in 1 Peter, and I am going to go to chapter 1 and start in verse 6, and he's just talked about all the inheritance that is being kept for us, imperishable, undefiled, up in heaven for us. And it says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ."
That is great, great encouragement. Ladies, I hope that this show has emboldened and encouraged you to just really understand who it is that actually is in control. And when we do the work that he gives us, that really glorifies him. And that should be our motive as well. And just a quick programming note, tomorrow on the program, we are going to cover the Noah movie. We're going to talk a little bit about the Russell Crowe version that Hollywood put out last month, but mostly we want to focus on the biblical Noah. And Ray Comfort of Living Water Ministries put out a Noah movie. In fact, it's releasing for free March 28th, but he has a preview that you can download right now. And it's on the biblical Noah, and it talks about why the times of Noah and the flood really are for today. We need to be taking in that Noah account. Unfortunately, Nancy, a lot of Christians don't believe that this account really happened. And so we're going to talk about that as well at the table. So we hope you can join us for this very important discussion that goes, well, way beyond movie making. All right, we're going to leave it here for now. We hope you can join us tomorrow at the table. We'll be here at the same time, noon hour Central Time, right on this radio station, and we will see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.